Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, all the way back in the fall of 2017, we began this journey looking at the life of Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Mark. And so we're excited after this kind of holiday season of having some other focus to come back and focus on this incredible story, Mark chapter 12. And we're dealing with what we're calling the servant's last week. And really, what we started in the beginning of Mark chapter 11, we continue now in Mark chapter 12, is we're chronicling and looking at what took place between that time that Jesus came into Jerusalem on what we refer to as Palm Sunday, and what took place at his crucifixion. There's a lot of things kind of packed in there that took place, and we're going to continue looking at that. So if you're in Mark chapter 12, would you please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning? Mark chapter 12, we will look at the first 12 verses. He began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant to them, and they hit him on the head and treated him shamefully. Then he sent another, and they killed that one. He also sent many others, some they beat and others they killed. He still had one to send, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But those tenant farmers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Having you read this scripture, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. They were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they left him and went away. Father, now as we spend the next moments looking into your word, I pray that you would speak truth to our hearts. Help us to understand and apply and walk out of here changed for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to look at a few things from this parable, and you might think, what does the story of a vineyard have to do with us, Springville, Alabama, in 2019? Thank you for asking that wonderful question. We will expound on that here in just one second. But there's a few things that we want to talk about in dealing with this parable. You see, when Jesus spoke in parables, he didn't do it just so he had a really cool story to share. He did it because he had a very important message that he wanted the listeners then and the listeners now to grasp onto. The first thing that we're going to look at is the calling of God. The calling of God. If you look again there in verse 1, it says, he, that's Jesus, began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug out a pit for a winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenant farmers and went away. Now, this parable was a very obvious reference to the nation of Israel. In fact, Israel's national symbol was the vineyard. In the temple where Jesus was standing and teaching, there was an ornately carved grapevine, and it had branches and leaves made out of gold, and the grape clusters out of precious jewels, and it went all the way from the porch, all the way back into the most holy place. And it was incredible, and it was beautiful, and from time to time, some of the leaders would come in, and they would actually add to that and add more beauty to it, and they looked at that with pride, because that was representative of their nation. And so when he said he planted a vineyard, everyone paid attention because they knew that he was speaking about them. He was speaking about Israel. The other thing that we see here that we might not really catch on to is tenant farming. And tenant farming was actually very common, and the owner would make everything, and he would get it all ready, and he would then lease it out to these farmers, and then he would receive anywhere from about a third to half of the profits. And the farmers would retain the rest. It was a very common thing to do. And what we see here is that Jesus quoted from Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. He paraphrases that, and it's called the Song of the Vineyard. And so Jesus was making sure that everyone knew what he was talking about. See, sometimes when he spoke in parables, people walked away and said, I have no idea what he was talking about. But in this instance, he was being very clear. He wanted everyone to know exactly what he was talking about. And so there's a few things when we're talking about the calling of God, there's a few things that we can touch base and think about in dealing with this. Let's think about the care of God. The care of God. Think about in this story, what did he do? Well, he put up a fence. That was in order to protect it. He put up a fence around the vineyard so that animals wouldn't get in and thieves wouldn't come in and steal things and wanted to make sure that it was protected and taken care of. And then he dug a wine press, a place that they could go and take the grapes and make it into juice and make it into wine so that they could profit from it. And he took the time to do that. And he built a watchtower so there was always someone on guard. In other words, what he did here is he created a beautiful garden perfectly set up for great things to happen. And so as Jesus begins to paint this picture, as everyone was listening, knowing that he was speaking about Israel, they recognized what God had done for them. That God had chosen them as a nation. God had protected them. God had given them a way to multiply and benefit and increase. And God sat as the watchguard over the nation. And then it says that he gave its care to tenant farmers. What happened here is that when God called the nation of Israel, he did not call them so they could sit there and pat themselves on their back and say, we're pretty cool because we've been called by God. We are God's chosen people. He called them so that they would be on mission to do the ministry, the work of God here on earth. When he said to Abraham, listen, you just trust me and follow me, and I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the ground. And they're going to be there to bring light to the world and hope to the Gentiles. He was not saying, hey, we're going to have this little holy huddle over here, and we're not going to let anyone else in. We're going to just hold it on to ourselves. He had a very important task for them as the tenant farmers, that he entrusted this beautiful message of his love. He entrusted it to Israel to be those who would see the vineyard bloom and grow. Kent Hughes says this, God's expectations were understandably high, for with all their advantages, he expected the development of a people who so radiated him that they would be a light to the Gentiles. And so as Jesus begins to paint this picture and set the stage of this story, he is reminding them of why they were there. He was reminding them of why this temple that they were in, why that was so important. He was reminding them that God loved them in a special way, not for their own glory, but for his, to radiate light to the rest of the world. God is calling us in the same way. He has entrusted us with the message of the gospel. So my question is this, what are we doing with it? Church, do you know why we exist? We don't exist so that we can be a place to feel really good about ourselves once a week. We don't exist so that we can gather together and eat some really good donuts on Sunday mornings. We don't exist so we can come in and sing some of our favorite songs. We exist to bring the hope of the message of the gospel to a lost and dying and dark world. That's why we're here. Now, we could spend a lot of time and go back and look at Israel's history and recognize this one important thing. Israel constantly missed the point of being God's people. Constantly. And church, in 2019 America, we are in danger of the same thing. I don't necessarily mean Spring Valley. I mean church in the world, church in the United States, we have the possibility of being a really neat country club. I say this all the time. You know what we have to do is we have to be willing to say no to good things so we can say yes to the best things. But we have to be willing to say something is just not really on mission, and it's okay to say no to that. And so sometimes, from time to time, someone will come up to me and say, hey, what do you think about doing this? And you'll see a look on my face, and I'll just be like, maybe not ever. Because it's not the best thing. It's not a gospel-centered thing. It's not a thing that brings the light of the message of the glory of Christ to the nations. We don't want to be like Israel in the Old Testament. We want to be the people that God has called us to be. And so we have to understand the calling of God in our lives. Number two, we're going to look at the loving kindness of God. Look there, starting in verse 2, it says this, at harvest time, he sent a servant to the farmers to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard from them. But they took him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Jump down to verse 7. But the tenant farmers said to one another about the son, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they seized him, killed him, and threw him out of the vineyard. And we can go through and think about all of the Old Testament prophets, because that's who he's talking about right here. All of these servants of God who constantly went time and time and time again to Israel to say, listen, God has a plan for you. Listen, God wants you to be obedient. Listen, we need to follow the word of God. And constantly Israel rejected them. But the thing that comes shining through in this story to me is the loving kindness of God. In Hebrew, that's the word hesed. And we don't really have a good English word. And so that's where we kind of made up a number of years ago. Not me made it up, but a theologian made up loving kindness. It's the best kind of understanding, but really it's this loyal love, faithful love, loving kindness, an unfailing kind of love, kindness, or goodness, often used of God's love that is related to faithfulness to his covenant. And so rather than saying that every single time, we say loving kindness. All right, because you understand it's a few less letters in that. But this is an unbelievable love of God that even though the people constantly rejected his message, even though they constantly rejected his messengers, God continually, because of his great love that he has for all mankind, sent them time and time and time and time again, even sending Jesus, his beloved son, knowing what was going to happen. God's unfailing love is demonstrated to Israel and to us over and over and over and over again. I don't know about you, but I'm really pretty grateful for God's loving kindness in my life. I'm really grateful for the fact that he has not given up on me. And he has not given up on you. See, here's the thing about God. God is so incredibly faithful that not a single one of us are important enough for him to stop being faithful. You might think you're pretty important. You're not really. I'm not either. Because God is going to continue to be God. And he's going to continue to shower us with his chesed, his love. Loving kindness. And I love some of these verses that we see about his loving kindness. Psalm 145, 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and great in faithful love. Man, that's one that should be on all of our door frames. That's one we should all memorize and be like, that's awesome right there. That I'm so grateful for God's loving kindness. How about this? Exodus 34, 6 and 7, 8. The Lord passed in front of him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. What an incredible God. What amazing loving kindness chesed that he repeatedly gives on us. And in this parable, Jesus teaches about how God, in his loving kindness, continually, repeatedly sent the prophets to teach, to guide, to warn, and correct his people. But you know what Israel did? They continually and willfully rejected God's messengers. And church, if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. We can look at God's word as commonplace. We can think of God's message as that thing that we've heard many, many, many times before. We can think of the gospel as something that we don't really need, except for one time to get saved. I remember speaking years ago to an older man in a church, and he never was in the service for the message. And I just asked him about it one time, and he said, "Oh, I've heard all of that already." And I thought, oh, that's really cool. Like, he's gotten to the point where he knows everything about the Bible. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know anything about the Bible. When we study the Word of God, man, we're just scratching the surface. Why do we talk about the importance of God daily? Because it's important in our lives. That we need to be constantly in His Word. Otherwise, it just becomes this old book that we don't really have anything to do with, and it sits on our shelf or in our car or anything until it's time to dust it off and come to church on Sunday morning. But God's loving kindness is continually thrown towards us, and we have to be careful, like Israel, to not reject His messengers. In Hebrews 11, we see this incredible, what we call the Hall of Faith. And it goes through and begins to recount stories of Old Testament saints and the way that they faithfully followed the Lord. And I love, starting in verse 32 here in the end, the author writes this, "And what more can I say? Time is too short to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength and weakness, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others, people were tortured, not accepting release, so they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground." Now listen, this is not the passage that we, when we're trying to get people to understand who Jesus is and we invite them to church, we don't take them to this passage. "Hey, follow Jesus, you could be sawn in half." Anyone, any followers? "Hey, come be a follower of Jesus, you could be killed because of your faith." That's not usually where we put on the banner. That's not on the front of our website or anything like that. But the truth of the matter is, throughout history, and more so today than ever before in history, around the world, Christians are being persecuted and losing their lives because they name the name of Jesus. And we get upset when someone's sitting in our seat, or the temperature isn't right, or the song isn't the right one, or it's too quiet, or it's too loud, or I didn't like that Pastor Brad's shirt wasn't tucked in this week, or whatever it is. My shirt's not tucked in this week, just so you know. But that was what Israel constantly did to God's messengers. But I think what's more important was God's loving kindness in the midst of that. I don't know if you know this, but God is all-knowing, and God is eternal. It means He sits outside of time and space. He knows the future because He's already there. He knew all those things were going to happen, and yet He still sent His messengers, and He still sent Jesus. That's loving kindness. I've said this before. If I'm God, we're all glad that I'm not. But if I was God, guess what? I don't ever send any messengers. I don't ever send Jesus. I don't ever create. Knowing that humanity was going to constantly and willfully run away from me. That demonstrates God's loving kindness. It is amazing, astounding, beyond comprehension. But then right here in the middle of this story, Jesus turns from speaking historically to speaking prophetically. Do you know when it was that He was telling this parable? 3 days before He was crucified. And what did he say? He sent all the servants, the Old Testament prophets. And then he even sent his beloved son, and they killed him. We would think that for a people who were looking forward, supposedly, to the coming Messiah, that they would have been ready and willing to accept him. But they weren't. They weren't because of their sinful condition. Because they cared more about themselves than they did about God. And church, we can walk that same road easily. Unfortunately, we can walk that same road. Charles Spurgeon said this: if you reject him, he answers you with tears. If you wound him, he bleeds out cleansing. If you kill him, he dies to redeem. If you bury him, he rises again to bring redemption. Jesus is love made manifest. Loving kindness. Number three, the triumph of God. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God wins. Because there's not a single one of us in this room, there's not a single person who is alive today, there's not a single person who has ever lived or ever will live that can stop God, that can stop his plan. He will win. And guess what? If we are in relationship with him, we get to win too. I think of it kind of like this. Some of you know, I grew up in Pennsylvania. I grew up about an hour outside of Philadelphia, and so I'm a huge Philadelphia sports fan. I'm a huge Philadelphia Eagles fan. And last year, we won the Super Bowl. Now listen, I have never in my life played a down of football. Just not in my skill set, not in my body type or anything like that. That wasn't in the cards for me. But guess what? When they won, I won. Because I got to be a part of that. I didn't do anything. I just watched. I mean, I put my hat on, my jersey on, all that sort of stuff, and I yelled at the TV a lot and all those good things, and we won. Guess what? In the same way, you think that's not really winning. Guess what? In the same way, when God wins, we win. We don't have to do anything. We don't set foot on the battlefield. He has conquered. God has triumphed. And we get to be a part of that. Look there, starting in verse 9. Says this: what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill the farmers and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is wonderful in our eyes. And so we see a couple things here in dealing with the triumph of God. First, we see the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Here's what you need to know. God will punish those who reject him. God will punish those who reject him. Now listen, God did not intend for anyone to reject him. You know what God's intention was? That we would all live just as Adam and Eve did. There's a school of thought out there that is very, very wrong. That says that God wanted mankind to sin. Or even that God created sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You say, well, if God didn't want mankind to sin, why did he put the tree there? Because without choice, there is no love. You know what God's intention was? For all of us today, not to be sitting here in church, but to be dwelling in the earth, just as Adam and Eve were, sinless and perfect, knowing where that tree was, yet choosing God over that tree. That was his intention. Now, God in his omniscience knew that wasn't what was going to happen. But that was what he wanted. That is what he wanted to happen. He wanted us to live in harmony with him and each other as Adam and Eve did before they sinned. And so the wrath of God says this: every sin has to be paid for. Now, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to embarrass anybody. So whatever you do, do not raise your hand. Okay, everybody with me on that? I just want you to think in your head. I don't want you to nod your head, shake your head, because I don't want to embarrass you. But just think in your head, how many of us have ever told a lie? That's all of us, by the way. And if you just thought, no, I've never told a lie, that was a lie. You know what that is? That's sin. Because God is truth. And so anything that is against who God is sin. We could go on and on. We could just take the Ten Commandments. And you know what we find out about the Ten Commandments? Every single one of us has broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. You say, I've never murdered anybody. Well, Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, it's the same as murdering. So, guilty of murder right there, right? Every sin has to be paid for. There are two options for this payment. Everyone likes options, right? Option number one is that you can choose to pay for your sin. You know how you do that? You can pay for your own sin by spending eternity in a real place called hell, separated from God, in torment. You can do that if you want. Option number two is that you can believe that Jesus already paid for your sin. You put your faith and trust in Him, knowing that He paid in full the debt that we could never pay. Every sin has to be paid for. The wrath of God. Number two, the exaltation of God. I love what he quotes here in Psalm 118. He says, the stone, that's Jesus, that was rejected by the builders, that's the Jewish leaders, became the cornerstone. That's the most important. Now, if you know this, but back in those days, they didn't have like laser levels and GPS devices and CAD designs and everything. They just had to build something and hope it was right. And so the most important thing that they would do is lay that cornerstone, the first thing down, because that showed where the corner was. That was going to be built out to make sure that everything was exactly right. If that cornerstone was bad, the whole building was bad. Jesus is that cornerstone. Jesus is that most important, that he was rejected, but he became the most important. He was quoting here from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, which was a Hallel psalm. And this psalm was understood by all Jews to be a messianic psalm. In other words, it was about the Messiah. In fact, during this week of Passover, you know one of the psalms that they sang? What Jesus just quoted right there. You know what he was doing? He was letting people know, hey, guess what? I'm the real deal. Hey, guess what? I'm the Messiah. Hey, guess what? This one that you've been looking forward to, it's me. It's me. The exaltation of God in the triumph. The triumph of God is that regardless of man's acceptance of rejection of Jesus, he is still the redeeming cornerstone. It doesn't matter if you choose to believe or not. Doesn't change the truth. Jesus, rejected by most of mankind, is actually the most important. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is God in the flesh. He is the demonstration of loving kindness to all mankind. Number four. Lastly, we're going to talk about the rejection of God. Look in verse 12. There are a few verses in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that I think are incredibly sad because they show the state of the hearts of the people. Look at verse 12. It says, they were looking for a way to arrest him, but feared the crowd because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, so they left him and went away. You know what I think we do many times, church? We come face to face with Jesus, maybe in our God daily time, maybe in our Connect group time, maybe on Wednesday night Bible study, maybe on worship on Sunday morning, and then we leave him and we go away. For these Jewish leaders here that hated Jesus so much, we think, well, of course, they hated him, they were going to leave. But we can do the same thing. We come to the Bible, and we see what it has to say, and we think, oh, that doesn't really apply to me. Love your neighbor as yourself, that doesn't really mean me. Share the gospel with everyone you come across, that's not really for me. Give of my money and my time and myself, that doesn't really mean me. Thomas Jefferson was famous for creating his own Bible where he just simply cut out the things he didn't like. And my guess is if we walked around with a microphone this morning and put it in your face and say, do you think that's a good idea? Oh no, I can't believe that he would do that. That's a terrible thing. But we do the same thing all the time. And we come face to face with him and we reject him and we walk away. You know what our prayer is? Our prayer is that we start 2019, that there's not a single one of us that rejects God and turns and walks away from him. Every person has a choice to make in regards to Jesus. By the way, we all have a choice to make in regards to Jesus daily. Today, am I going to obey him? Today, am I going to live for him? Today, am I going to spend time with him? Today, am I going to share the gospel? God daily. Three takeaways and we'll be finished. Number one, God has entrusted me with the gospel. What am I doing with it for the kingdom? Am I responding to his calling in my life? We usually think of pastors and missionaries as being the ones that God has called. And that's true. But he's also called every single one of us. And just in the same way that God entrusted his message to Israel, he has entrusted it to us today, the church, collectively and individually. What are we doing with it? Number two. As one who has experienced God's chesed, am I responding to it and reflecting it to others? What do you do with God's loving kindness in your life? Do you take it for granted? I can do whatever I want because God's just going to forgive me. I mean, that's technically true, but it breaks fellowship with him. It causes strain on the relationship. We've experienced this incredible loving kindness, this mercy and grace and forgiveness. What am I doing with it? Number three, have I accepted or rejected God? You say, well, I'm in church, so obviously I've accepted God. Maybe. It's one thing to accept him as your Lord and Savior. It's another thing to accept his calling on your life daily. Obedience. Getting up and deciding today is going to be a day that I live for the Lord. Today is going to be a day that I spend time with him. Today is a day that I worship him. Today is a day that I give glory to him. Today is a day that I share his love with others. Have I accepted or rejected God? Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for this parable that spoke not only to Israel, but speaks to us today. And Father, I confess that so many times I've rejected your calling. I've wasted your loving kindness. I just haven't accepted your leadership in my life. Father, as a church, we confess that as well. Lord, as we start 2019, we desire to be the men and women, the teenagers, the boys and the girls that you want us to be. So, Father, for some of us, that means big changes in our lives. We've got to get rid of some things in our lives and put into practice other things in our lives. those are difficult decisions, Lord. Help us to be obedient. Lord, whatever your calling is in our lives, I pray that you help us to be obedient to it. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would recognize that you love them with this great, big, unending, unimaginable love. So big that you died to pay the penalty for our sins. Lord, I pray that today someone would respond and say yes to you. Father, for those of us who do already know you, who claim to be a Christian, would you help us to daily seek after you, daily accept you, daily be obedient to you? That we would recognize you've entrusted us with this incredible message. Help us to be faithful. Help us to not be like Israel and reject our calling, but to follow your calling every day for your honor and glory. Friend, right now in the quietness of this moment, before we sing this final song, I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. Number one, and most important, is do you know Jesus? Have you said, yes, I believe? He loves you. He died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. Have you said yes to him? If not, in just a moment when we stand to sing, I'm going to be right down here on your left-hand side. Would you just come and talk to me? I want to share with you how you can know that you know Jesus. Number two, if you say, I know that I know Jesus, can I ask you this question? Have you surrendered your all to him daily? Maybe today is a great day for you to recommit yourself to him. You can do that as we stand. You can come and kneel here and pray at these stairs. You can kneel at your chair. You can come and talk to me. Don't leave here this morning without doing what God's put on your heart to do. Father, help us to be obedient now and obedient in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.